To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their God and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us, for the privilege of being your children. And as we look at this very familiar passage, I pray that we will be challenged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Children of a greater God. If you wonder where that title came from, there was a movie a number of years ago, and that movie was called Children of a Lesser God. I have no idea what the movie was about. I hadn't seen it. I don't know if it's a good movie, bad movie, or whatever. I just remember seeing that and thinking, children of a lesser God. Are people willing to settle for a lesser God? I like the thought of children of a greater God. You see, all the gods around Israel and all the gods who are called gods of other nations, pagan gods, etc., they are really children of a lesser God because they often treat children as less than. They often look down on children. Children were used for sacrifices. Children were used in a variety of degrading ways. Children just were not part of what the gods did day after day. They just weren't important enough. And the God that you and I serve, the Bible tells us that children are extremely important and valuable to him. And Jesus modeled that in his ministry. I want to do something before we get into our scripture today. I want to invite all the children from, and if moms need to bring babies, that's fine. But children from birth through high school to come forward and stand on the platform. That's all I need you to do. You don't have to do anything else. I need all the children in this congregation this morning, every single one of them, from zero to high school, to please come up and stand on the platform behind me. Okay? Hello, Joshua. Okay, the children who are coming in, we need you up on the platform. Come on up. We need you here. Move over this way. Nobody behind the podium. Nobody behind the podium. Move over this way. Okay, there they are. They're your kids. I said they're your kids. Yeah, all right. See, that's it. Or for those who are wondering about my English, they're your children, okay? All right. Studies have been done recently that show that roughly a little more than one half of our children will leave the church when they graduate from high school. Jay, can you help me? Let's just move one half on this side and one half on that side approximately. It doesn't have to be accurate. Okay? You guys move over this way. Okay? In fact, I want you to move over this way, and I want you guys to just sit down right where you're at. You can do that. Just sit on the floor. How would you feel if you came Sabbath morning and we had this half here and this half gone? What would that say to you? Would you be comfortable with that? Is that something that would really say to you that these children are important? These children and youth? Okay, stand up again. The question is, what can we do as a church to keep this kind of thing from continually happening? Join the other group. Come back together. Okay? Do you think God wants to see all these kids in his kingdom when he comes? Do you think Jesus is so concerned about them that he doesn't want one to be lost? I think so. Okay, you can take your seats, and thank you so much for helping me out. I think all of us would be devastated if this number of kids weren't with us in heaven. And yet the statistics show that half of our children graduate from church when they graduate from high school. And one of the reasons of that is simply some of the ways we treat them. Okay? There's something that the conference is dealing with that's a very difficult thing right now. And it's happening in our ethnic churches a lot. And this not I'm not saying there's something wrong with the ethnic churches. It's something that they're struggling with. Churches that are formed out of groups from third countries, the Asian and the Hispanic work. And what's happening is that the older generation are really blown away by the fact that the younger generation who've grown up in America are wanting to have a say in what goes on in their churches. And it's dividing some of our ethnic churches. It's causing great havoc. And we're not just talking about young people. There are churches that will not allow 30 and 40-year-olds to have a say because they're not really one of the elders yet. And we shake our heads at that and we say they should include them. And yet I think there are some very subtle ways we give messages to our young people and our youth and even our 20 and 30-year-olds in this church that it's not really important what is important to them as long as they kind of like what we like. Last week I was at a pastor's retreat up at Pine Springs Ranch, and they had some counselors. They were doing some things about things that are unique to pastors and their families. And someone asked, what can we do to make sure our kids stay in the church and that they don't get the PK syndrome? And one of the counselors who'd grown up in a pastor's family said, you know what happened when I was growing up? My dad often invited me to what he did at church. My dad would invite me to go in-gathering with him. My dad would invite me to sit there when he would have a meeting with him. My dad would invite me to do things in the church with him, but he seldom entered into what I wanted to do. And the question I want to ask this morning is, in what ways are we entering into the life of our children and youth in this church? And we can do it in some very simple ways. I'm going to get to those in a few moments. I think it's a question we have to ask ourselves if we're going to have a future that will include not just half of our kids, but all of them. Jesus was very adamant. There were very few things that upset Jesus, and Mark chapter 10 is one of them. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 15, it says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. You see, that word bring is not really adequate in English. It said people kept on bringing children to Jesus. People kept on bringing children to Jesus to touch them because it was the belief in that day, if you had a teacher, that for the teacher to touch your child, especially when they were small, especially on their first birthday, would be a sign of God's blessing upon them. People kept bringing their children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. The disciples thought Jesus had more important things to do than to mess around with little kids. The disciples thought Jesus had more important people to meet than little Johnny or Susie or Levi or whatever their names might be. Jesus should be teaching them how to run his kingdom. Jesus should be talking to the scribes and Pharisees and making sure that they could get along with each other and that they could help him in his ministry. So they rebuked these parents for bringing their children. And it says when Jesus saw this, he was upset. Is that what it says? Look at the word. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was angry. Yes, Jesus was mad. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them or keep them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. In this passage, we have persistent parents who keep bringing Jesus to people, their children to Jesus, in spite of the dirty looks. This morning, we had some children who were having a bad day. How many of you were so irritated under the collar that kid was crying? Okay. I have a couple of honest people in the crowd. Thank you very much. Instead of thanking God they're here with their kids. Was it disruptive? Somewhat. Did it hurt any of us? I don't think so. How many parents have left a church with their kids when the dirty look happened, when a kid was kind of crying and upset or whatever it was, never to come back again? It's not worth the dirty look. A helpful hand, maybe. Is there any way I can help you with your three kids today? At the risk of being a little too pointed, we have a persistent parent who kept bringing her children to church in spite of dirty looks and people saying, no, no, no. And they're some of my really dear friends. Let the little children come to me, he said. He was angry when they tried to turn the kids away. Because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. You have persistent parents. You have discouraging disciples. You have the rebuking Jesus. You have the loving Jesus. You have a picture of Jesus' acceptance of those that other people wouldn't accept. Now, what is it about the children that makes them the recipients of the kingdom? I think three things. Number one, they know they need help. They know that they cannot survive out in that world without someone there to protect and guard and watch over them. They know within their heart of hearts, even if they're acting out, they know they need boundaries. They want boundaries, and they're going to test those boundaries, but they want the boundaries, and they want the parent to be there for that. They're teachable. They're willing to learn. They expect to learn from their parents. And above all, they're trusting. They're trusting. That's what it means to be part of God's kingdom. And the disciples said, no, we don't want you trusting. We want you to be quiet and go away. We want you to go away so that we can get our blessing, thank you. We want you to go away so that we can feel good about what we're doing with Jesus. We want you to go away so that Jesus can really do something wonderful here. And Jesus said the most wonderful thing he could do was take the children on his lap and embrace them. And embrace them. Ellen White, in the book Desire of Ages, page 517, makes a very pointed statement about the church's relationship to their children. And this sermon is for everyone in this church this morning, not just for parents. When Jesus told the disciples not to forbid the children to come to him, he was speaking to his followers in all ages, to officers of the church, to ministers, to helpers, and all Christians. Jesus is drawing the children, and he bids us suffer them to come, as if he would say, they will come if you do not hinder them. Let not your unchristlike character misrepresent Jesus. Do not keep the little ones away from him by your coldness and harshness. And I would add one word to that, just so all the visuals in the crowd are not bothered by three pieces of paper on the floor. I'll pick up my mess. I would add one word to that. Do not keep the little ones away from him by your coldness and harshness or indifference to them. Never give them cause to feel that heaven will not be a pleasant place to them if you are there. Do not speak of religion as something that children cannot understand or act as if they were not expected to accept Christ in their childhood. Do not give them the false impression that the religion of Christ is a religion of gloom, and that in coming to the Savior, they must give up all that makes life joyful. As the Holy Spirit moves upon the hearts of the children, cooperate with his work. Teach them that the Savior is calling them, that nothing can give him greater joy than for them to give themselves to him in the bloom and freshness of their years. You don't have to say no to hinder a child. All you have to do is wound their spirit. All you have to do is ignore them. I'm going to give you three very brief things that all of us can do here. When a child walks by you, whether they're this high, or this morning I noticed Jordan Blackwelder has grown this summer. He's this high now. He's past me. Okay, on his way to passing his dad. Go, Jordan. Yeah, okay. Or this high. just say hi to them. If you don't know their name, ask them their name. I'm still learning some of their names. I need to do a better job. They need to know they're important. They need to know you value them. The second thing you can do is just smile at them. Just look friendly. You practiced that a little bit this morning. I hope we see a few more smiles in this congregation every Sabbath. The third thing you can do, is just simply pray for them. Pray for the young people of our church. Pray for their parents. Pray for their families. Go through the directory. Pray for them by name when you see them under a picture. You can hinder them by simply not doing anything with or for them. Jesus saw that children are valuable and that children have something to offer the church. There's a very familiar passage for us. It's called the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus drew near and said to them, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go then, and we're used to nations. The word really means people, and it can refer to nations, but it can refer to people. Go then to all peoples everywhere and make them my what? Disciples. I want you to notice what it does not say. Go and make them my church members. You can be a church member without being a disciple. Go and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name or character of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. When Jesus gave his great commission, I believe that great commission included the children he has given us. Have you ever noticed that Jesus used children in the Bible? Have you noticed how many different children he used? Immediately coming to mind is Samuel, right? When he spoke to Samuel in the temple. Immediately coming to mind is the little maid in Naaman's household who told him, why don't you go and send for the prophet from my home country? Coming to mind to me is Daniel and Joseph who were ripped from their homes when they were probably teenagers. Coming to my mind is the little lad who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I think the little lad went to Andrew. I'm not sure Andrew went to the little lad. I'm not sure Andrew really believed that his 5 loaves and 2 fishes could make any difference. And when the little lad said, here's my lunch, Jesus can have it, Andrew said, okay. I think of Mary, who was probably a young teenage girl when she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I think of Peter and John, who were probably in their late teens or early 20s when they were called to be disciples. And there are more in Scripture of children and young people who were used by God in a mighty way. Back in the late 1980s, a study was done called Value Genesis 1. And it was reported in 1992, the results of that study. Then another study, the end of the 1990s, was done called Value Genesis 2. And in Value Genesis 2, the same kind of questions were asked. And they tried to determine some things about our children and young people. This was of children in grades 6 through 12. I want to point out 3 things from that study. Number one, Bible reading was down to 29% among our children 6 to 12, through 12th grade. That's 10% less than the previous study. And that shouldn't surprise us in a variety of ways, partly because reading skills are down, partly because life is so busy, and partly because of all the entertainment that our kids are up against. The second is that only 21% of families are having worship on a regular basis. But most startling and surprising to me is that 50% still think they have to work for their salvation. How sad. And when you think you have to work for your salvation, you do one of 2 things. You either become very legalistic and try to obey, and you try to become rigid and unbending, and eventually you become unloving, or you give up and you leave the church. If you put that statistic with what I just mentioned earlier, that 50% do leave the church, we've got a long ways to go to teach our children and young people that salvation is a gift of grace that is provided through Jesus Christ. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, a prophecy was made about the last days. And it's a prophecy that we have quoted as Adventists to try and prove some things, but I think we need to look at it again. After this, I will pour my spirit on everyone. On everyone. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. We've used that to try and show that a young lady by the name of Ellen Gould Harmon White, that it was okay for her to be used as a prophetess by God. And that's appropriate. We've used it to try and prove that the gift of prophecy would come in the last days. And in doing so, we've given another impression. And that impression was that was a one-time thing, and after that, it doesn't matter. If you study the history of the Adventist Church, it was a bunch of young people, by and large, with the exception maybe Joseph Bates, but it was many young people like James and Ellen White and others who were, John Andrews, who were young when our message was first being given, who were at the core of the movement that became the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And yet we've gotten to the point where when it comes to church, we kind of say to our kids, shh, sit down, be quiet. You know, that bumper sticker, sit down, how's that go? Hang on, sit down, be quiet, shut up, whatever it is. Okay? We've said that to kids in our church. Or if we want them to do something, we want them to do something that we want them to do. They should pass out the pamphlets for us. Right, Jenna? They should do this for us because we don't want to do it, but we think they should. Jenna hears that all the time. Things that members aren't willing to do, they think the kids should do in our church. Where do we get the idea that they're supposed to do what we're not willing to do? We have a children's ministry that's ongoing in this church, and we allow children and youth to get up and read the scripture, and I'm glad we do that. And we allow some of the children to sing up front and lead out in praise team. They're not always perfect up front. The point isn't, are they perfect? The point is, are we willing to include them so they'll stick around? Are we? I don't know if the deathly silence means, Pastor Gary, I'm not tracking. I don't know if the deathly silence means, I'm not sure about this. I don't know if the deathly silence means, absolutely not. We've got to come to a decision somewhere along the way that the young people and youth and children of our church are something that we need to invest in if we're going to have a future as a church. Several weeks ago, months ago, a funny thing happened on the way to the pastoral staff meeting. Pastor Jana had run into a program called Kids in Discipleship, while she was still at the seminary. And she kind of put that in the back of her mind. Nancy ran into it through another pastor in this conference, and she talked about it a little bit. I went to a meeting at Pine Springs Ranch, something called The Journey, and the guy who came up with this program from Southern University, Collegedale Church, Don McLafferty, was there. And then when we put together the whole thing, we said, you know, we need to do this for our families because something very funny happens in this thing called the church and this thing called families that we do as Adventists. I'm going to ask some more people to help me out here. I'm going to pick on a family, and I'm not saying this is the way it is in their family, okay? So please, if I can, is there a volunteer family who will come up and help me? Is there a volunteer family? Okay. I need someone with children, okay? Going once, going twice, okay. Nahabs, would you please? I knew they would. Okay, thank them for helping me out, please. I didn't ask ahead of time because I wasn't really planning on doing this. It kind of came to me to do this. Jana, would you please come forward? And Nancy? Is there a teacher among us at all? Do I have a teacher? Oh, Pam's here. Okay, Pam's going to... No, I can't do that one. Linda, you're a teacher all of a sudden, okay? Come on up. Okay. This is what happens in the church family, okay? What often happens is Andrew decides it's time for a baptism. Andrew goes and talks to mom and dad. Mom and dad pick up the phone. And they go, Andrew, go talk and let Pastor Jana teach you about Jesus. Because we're not sure how to do it. They don't say we're not sure. That's just how it comes out. I have offered to parents to help them study with their children. They say, no, that's your job. You do it. Okay? Say Brandon decides to study too, because Big Brother's studying, and so they send him to Nancy. Okay? Because she's, after all, deals with, you know. And now there they are, the professionals, teaching the kids what it means to follow Jesus. And mom and dad aren't involved. And on top of that, they spend much money and they send them to church school. Go ahead. Where the teacher can teach them what it means to be a Christian day by day. And mom and dad sit back and they pat themselves on the back because they're good Christian parents sending their kids to the pastors to learn about Jesus and to the school to learn about Jesus. When the Bible says, guess who should be teaching them the most about Jesus? Should be mom and dad. Sharing what they know and what they've learned. Thank you very much. I appreciate your help. What would happen if the parents in our congregation came to the pastoral staff and the pastoral staff said, I'll do a Bible study with your kid, but you've got to be there. I'll give you the materials and I'll give you some tips, but you've got to do it. They might not learn the right things. You know what? They're going to learn more about what it's all about from their parents or what it's not all about from their parents than they will from what we teach them. Because their parents are modeling what they believe anyway. The point I'm trying to make is this. We're all in this together. When it comes to the children and youth of our church, we've got to do something to make sure that 50% don't graduate from high school and graduate from the church at the same time. And we're trying to do that through this program we call Kids and Discipleship. Over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about it. Kids and discipleship is not just for parents with kids and young kids. We need grandparents who are willing to be part of it. Where you sit down and learn what it means to model and teach your children how to have a daily walk with God. There is nothing more important for us to do than to teach our children what it means to have a daily walk with God. The disciples thought that coming to Jesus was being with Jesus was too important for the children to be part of it. It should be people who mattered. Jesus was there to give them a blessing, and they felt that the children were keeping them from receiving the blessing that Jesus had for them. I wish I could tell you that attitude is not part of the church today. It is. It is. Does that mean we just say, okay, we don't matter as adults, it's only the kids that matter? Of course not. In fact, I want you to tell you what God's view of how things should be in the last days. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before that very terrifying day of the Lord comes. He will change parents' attitudes toward their children and children's attitudes toward their parents. If not, I will come and reclaim my land by destroying you. Have you seen that commercial for a cell phone company where a mother and daughter are talking and they're saying everything backwards? The usual thing that a child says, she says just the opposite, and the usual thing that the mom says, she said just the opposite. Have you noticed that commercial? A change in attitudes. The change in attitude that Malachi is talking about is, instead of saying those kids, what are they going to amount to, we need to see those kids as kids who can amount to a great deal through the power of the Spirit working in their lives, through us loving them, caring for them, ministering to them, and enable them to minister alongside of us. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the world. When he was raised for the dead, he was raised by the power of God to show the power of God to transform the world. And that world includes the children as they're growing up, because we know for a fact, that the best time to reach people is when they're in their formative years. The best outreach we can do, in spite of what we're going to be doing in the next few weeks, the best outreach we can do is to reach out to the children and young people of our church with open arms and teach them what it means to have Jesus as their Savior and their friend for eternity. I've been scratching my head how to end this sermon. And I want to end by going back to John chapter 1, verse 12. And it won't be on the screen. I'm going to just repeat it from heart. Oh, it is on the screen. Very good. They're quick. As many as received him, some, however, did receive him. As many as received him and believed in him, in his name, he gave them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means, that is, by being born as the children of a human father. God himself was their father. In that verse, we're all lumped together. Regardless if you are 90 or a brand new baby. Now, brand new babies can't accept Christ, we know that. But I'm just talking about the fact that all of us are in the same boat. We must accept Christ. And when we do, we become his children. You know what? When you think about it, the difference between a 60-year-old and a 6-year-old is much closer together than the difference between a 60-year-old and the God who lives in eternity. And yet we sometimes act, whether we're 20, 30, or on up into our older years, we sometimes act like we've arrived and they have to. The truth is, we're all on a journey together to love God, to know God, to live for him. And so as God's children, I think the appropriate way to end is to stand and sing Jesus Loves Me. We're going to sing it a cappella. Okay? We're just going to sing it a cappella. All right, would you stand with me? The words aren't on the screen. You don't need them. And when you're singing it, you need to know that Jesus Loves Me refers to each one of us. And if you need to stay seated, that's fine too, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are. I really want to hear the yes. Yes. I didn't hear the yes. Yes. Jesus loves me. Yes. Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our gracious God, we are all challenged by how Jesus treated children. And I recognize that I have not always treated your children the way that I should. Forgive me. Lord, help us to see them as valued in your eyes. Help them to see that we value them as well. I pray that you will challenge the parents in this congregation, that they would decide and determine that they will be the spiritual teachers of their children that you've called them to be. Thank you that we can come together as your children in this place to love and care for one another through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.